Belonging to a church is a very important thing for a Christian. You and I in our Christian experience need to have personal fellowship with other Christian people. In any community we live in, we should make it a point to belong to a local congregation. Find some group of Christian people and go and join them. I'm sure I won't need to tell you that you needn't look for perfection. You don't need to think that you're going to find in any one congregation that you're going to find everybody there is just perfect, nor will you always find everything that you want. But it's very, very important to have fellowship in a congregation. And we've been studying about how the early church as a congregation managed to get over certain difficulties and to maintain an effective congregational life. This is in chapter 6 in the book of Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 6. They had had trouble, and the apostles had wisely and humbly led them through to a solution of their trouble. And they had peace. People were pleased. The whole multitude was satisfied with the way it was handled. We, in the course of our studying, we took notice of the fact it was handled wisely because the apostles humbly took it on themselves to wisely guide the congregation to a solution of a practical problem in such a way that dissatisfaction was removed and they were all in fellowship together. And we took note in our last study, this is in chapter 6, in verse 7, that the effect was marvelous. The word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And by the way, did you notice that saying that they multiplied in Jerusalem greatly? Stop and think for a minute. The trouble really originated from the feelings of the people who came from outside Jerusalem. It was the members of the congregation who were out of state, the people whose homes were elsewhere. They were the ones that had been unhappy and dissatisfied. The congregation as a whole acted in a way to relieve their feelings and help them so that they could all be, again, united in brotherly love. And now in Jerusalem, among the people that were right there in that community, many of them became Christians. It's a very powerful attraction when Christians in a congregation get along with each other. You're like a family with mutual love and interest in each other. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the way it was. And now we go on in verse 8 to see another development of this. Stephen. Now, if you look up to verse 5, you will see that Stephen is the first deacon mentioned. Here's one of the men that was elected and was given responsibility for leadership. So you have a new deacon. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, you'd expect an apostle to do that. You could think it would be one of the apostles, and I'm sure the apostles were continuing a fruitful ministry. But what happens here is a man who was chosen to come into the church and help in practical affairs becomes an outstanding witness. I don't know that it means that he was, in the sense we would call a preacher. I'm not sure that it means that he was now going to spend his whole time in pastoral work. That's not the point. He was a man who in the community had a strong witness for his faith in Christ. And now we come to something that we all need to take notice of. When you have any new strong voice for the gospel, opposition will arise. It's a sad thing, but it's true. The moment you have somebody begin to testify for the Lord, someone who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a new voice, you have some people opposed to it right away. It'll often come as a shock, but it's always the usual thing. I will remind you that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his voice was a new voice. It upset the situation as it was. They resisted him and eventually killed him. When Peter and John began to preach, you will remember the high priest and the Sadducees and all those people were offended and grieved because they taught the people. They arrested them, brought them into court, told them not to preach, beat them when they did. You will find, as we read on in the book of Acts, that when Paul went out to preach, that was a new voice. He was abused. The Jews were against him, the Gentiles were against him, and he was bitterly persecuted. When you come on into church times, I'm sure many of you will recognize some of these names. You take Martin Luther, a noted man in his own country. He was a professor in a seminary. He was a monk. He was a good man, but he was thrown into prison, stayed in prison for years. Take Calvin, a man of great ability and open honesty before the whole world, but he was living in Switzerland as a refugee from France. Take John Knox, the Scottish Presbyterian, who lived practically in danger of his life because of the government opposition to his preaching. You come later in history and you think of John Wesley, with his marvelous reputation that we look back to him with so much respect and admiration for what John Wesley did. But in his own time, he was stoned. He was opposed. Riots were aroused against him. There's one place in John Wesley's journal, in his diary, where he writes that he takes note of the fact that for so many days, nobody had thrown any rotten eggs and rotten vegetables at him, and he puts in a sentence like this, "I wonder whether I'm still preaching the gospel." He was so accustomed to being opposed that when it died off, he thought maybe he wasn't preaching the truth anymore. Take even in our own day and time. No matter what denomination any man may belong to, there's nobody living in the world that wouldn't recognize that Billy Graham has been remarkably used of God in calling men to think about God. But you will find opposition to Billy Graham from every level. Among the most conservative people in the church, the people who count themselves the most dedicated to be true to the Scriptures, they oppose Billy Graham because they think he's too liberal. He isn't, but they say that about him. And then there are people that are so liberal they don't want to use the Bible at all, and of course they oppose Billy Graham because he uses the Bible. And so from every angle, this man is opposed, not because of the man. Many of them never saw him. That's not the point. The thing is that it's different from what they have. I remember not long ago reading where some professor, I mean a seminary professor, got his name in the paper and wrote quite an article in the paper criticizing the work of Billy Graham, saying it wasn't what it ought to be and so on. The only reason I mention these things is that kind of thing will happen. You will find this operative in your own case. Now, you may not be any great preacher. You may never be a preacher. Maybe you're only in your own family. Maybe you're only in your own house. Have you had recently, we'll say, some real profound personal experience with the Lord? Has your own heart been touched? Do you want to start Bible reading the way you didn't have it before? You won't be able to do it without opposition. Do you want to institute praying that you didn't do before? You won't get it done without opposition. If you're in a home that has been customary for them to sit down to their meals and eat their meals without returning thanks at the table, and so perhaps you're the mother, or maybe you're the father, or maybe you're a brother or sister in that home, and you think you ought to return thanks, you speak up about it and find out what happens. There'll be people against you. Always, everywhere. And so it was here. We read then in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." Here's an interesting thing, if you stop thinking about it. They were all from the outside, too. Stephen was one of the men from the outside, that is outside Jerusalem, and all these were from the outside of Jerusalem. And they argued with him. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. That's the wonderful thing when a man's heart is right with God. It says in the Old Testament in one place that if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, maybe that's maybe a little bit, we won't see it actually worked out in its fullest that way, but truly, if a man is wise and humble, it's awfully hard to argue against him. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. That didn't make them like him anymore, but they just couldn't meet him in public. Then they suborned men, that is, they got men to do this for them, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And so they stirred up the people. They brought in these false witnesses. These false witnesses were false not so much because they lied as that they misrepresented what Stephen was saying. If Stephen was telling them that they were going to live with God and not in, and that God, that their bodies were going to be the temple of God, and that temple made of stone and wood was not the temple, but the temple was their own hearts, that could be misrepresented to say that he was against the temple. And that's what they did. They stirred up the people. They aroused popular prejudice. And so we read in verses 13 and 14, they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." That's the way they argued. And now in verse 15 at the end of that chapter, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Now, I don't know what that means to you, but you know, here are things it means to me. I think that means that they looked on him, they saw no bitterness. Now, they were lying about him. No bitterness. No hatred. They were opposing him just because they didn't want his gospel. No hatred. Deep compassion, I think. I think Stephen really felt sorry for them, not in a superficial way. No fear. I don't think he'd be the least afraid of what was going to happen. And I think there'd be in his face a certain joy, a joy that he had a chance to bear witness and testimony to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Something like that can happen for you if you're faithful in your witness for the gospel. So if you have a witness in your family and in your home, and you want to hold out for the things of the Lord, and they oppose you, don't fuss. They may even criticize you, don't argue. Trust God, and God will use you for them. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful in our witness. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.